through Acts. We've come now to chapter 4, verse 23. In our last study, we saw that the leaders in Jerusalem refused to repent of crucifying Jesus. And they began to persecute the church. In spite of overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the risen Christ, the council, which was much like our Supreme Court, the council commands the apostles to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. We left off with Peter and John telling the council that they'll just continue to obey God and speak the things that they have seen and heard. They're going to be faithful witnesses for the Lord. And this evening we're going to consider, Lord willing, starting in verse 23 of chapter 4 and moving down into possibly the 11th verse of chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 23 through 30, we're going to see the prayer of the church. In chapter 4, verse 31 through 37, the power of the church. And then chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, there's a problem in the church. I don't always alliterate my messages. Sometimes they just work out that way. And tonight's one of those times it worked out that way. So we had persecution, verse 1 to 22, then prayer, verse 23 to 30, power, verse 31 to 37, and then in chapter 5, the problem, verse 1 through 11. So, chapter 4, verse number 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, talking about the church now, which at this point is about 5,000, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. We can learn much about prayer by not only studying the verses that teach directly on it, but also by meditating on the prayers of God's people recorded in the Bible. And notice that the church here is praying in one accord. And that word accord is used often of the church at Jerusalem. They were together. They were in unity. They were in agreement. And the key was they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And if God's people would seek to be filled with God's Spirit, they'd be in one accord as they ought to be. There's a time for private individual prayer, but there's also a time for public corporate prayer. So we see the church family here praying together in one accord. And we'll notice that they pray to God the Father. And as you study the Scripture concerning proper prayer, you find out that scriptural prayer is to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are God. Prayer is communion with God. But specifically, we pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ. I want to notice three things here about their prayer, and certainly some lessons in this for you and I tonight. And of course, there are some dispensational things in this prayer we need to take into account. But notice, first of all, that they knew they were praying to a sovereign God. That verse 24 here, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Come down to verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Watch it now. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They had faith. They were praying to the one who created all things and therefore was in control of all things. The Gentiles in Israel were united in their rejection of Christ, but that was according to God's plan. That doesn't negate their responsibility in crucifying the Son of God. I'm just pointing out God knew it was going to happen. God prophesied it was going to happen, and God's still in control. The church here understood that God was aware of the persecution they were facing, and they could trust Him to work all things out according to His perfect plan. And when you and I pray, it will help us greatly to know that we're praying to a God that's sovereign. He hasn't lost sight of things. He's in control of the situation. And He gives man opportunities and responsibilities and will and so forth, but He's still overall going to work all things out the way He said He would. And that will help us have confidence as we pray. And then notice they prayed with the knowledge of the Scripture. Verse 25 and 26, who by, and this is in the prayer here, they're quoting Scripture, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, that's inspiration. God spoke by the mouth of David. And by the way, in Psalm 2, there's not an inscription that David wrote the psalm, but we now know, based on this passage, that he did, by inspiration, write Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The heathen is the Gentiles, the people of reference to Israel. It's very vain for them to think they were going to defeat God's purpose, that they were going to defeat God's anointed. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. In their prayer, they quote Psalm 2. They quote Scripture in their prayer. And you know, it's very important that we pray with the knowledge of what the Word of God says. Because we know that God will always work in accordance with what His Word says. And they pray with that scriptural knowledge, and that helped them to pray right. They knew that what was happening was according to prophecy. And according to Psalm 2, the next thing that would happen if the people did not repent was God was going to begin to pour out His wrath. As far as they're concerned, the tribulation's just around the corner. We know the people did not repent, yet God did not pour out His wrath, according to prophecy. Well, the explanation, as we've taught many times before, is the revelation of the mystery through Paul about what God's doing in this age, that He planned before the world began, but had kept secret to reveal it through Paul. And so the kingdom program has been postponed, but will be resumed after the rapture of the body of Christ, and Psalm 2 will be literally fulfilled when this age closes. But they prayed with confidence. They were praying to a sovereign God. They prayed with the knowledge of the Scripture. And then notice that they were not selfish in their supplication. Even my sub-points tonight are alliterated. It's amazing that happens sometimes. Not all the time. Not like Alan Johnson. He alliterates everything in his messages. I don't have that gift. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verse 29 and 30. They were not selfish in their supplication. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And he was. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They don't pray to be spared from the persecution. That wasn't their first interest. They knew that was going to have to come, as the Lord had told them it would come. They pray instead that the Lord grant them boldness to be faithful in the midst of the persecution. In other words, they were motivated by, number one, the glory of God. And our prayers should be motivated by the desire to glorify God and not just mere selfishness. Lord, what will please You and glorify You? Being bold in the midst of persecution glorified God. And hold your place in Acts 4, and I'm sure you're familiar with the verse, but run over to James chapter 4. Have you ever stopped to really examine how you pray? Is not a whole lot of our prayer requests pretty self-centered? If we're honest. James 4, verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. How so? That you may consume it upon your lusts. God can't bless selfishness in prayer. Our desire ought to be, Lord, what will glorify You? Lord, what is Thy will? And give me the grace and strength to do what needs to be done accordingly. Back in Acts chapter 4, we notice their request concerning signs. They had been working great signs, but that's going to continue even more. Signs accompanied their message. We know the Jews require a sign, the Scripture says, and the gospel of the kingdom is accompanied by signs. Signs that point to the kingdom itself. And so this request for signs was according to the Scripture. It would be a waste of time for us to pray for signs today. Don't ask God to grant signs through your hands today. He's not going to do it, because according to the Scripture, it was later on revealed from this point, later on through Paul, that signs would cease. And they have for this age. So to pray, "Lord, give me signs," is a waste of time. Pray according to the Scripture, an understanding of where you're at in God's timetable and what God is doing and so forth. Now, God still heals when He chooses to, but He's not giving you the gifts of healing. That sign gift has ceased, along with tongues and other sign gifts you read about in the Scriptures that were functioning during the Acts period. The sign gifts were during the Acts period while Israel is still in view. In this age, Israel's not in view. Sign gifts are not needed. They'll be used again in the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. God can heal when He chooses to, but He's not going to give a man a gift of healing. You know, even Paul had the gift of healing during Acts and didn't after Acts. Let me show you real quick. You probably know the verse, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last epistle he writes. Nothing in the Word of God is without significance. In these final verses here, it seemed just like kind of just, you know, closing words of a letter, not much to it. But it's very important dispensationally in verse 20. Paul, who had the gifts of healing during the book of Acts, when that transition ended and the Acts period was over, did not have the gift of healing anymore. Here's evidence of that. Verse 20, Erastus, 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus, who was a great help to him in the ministry, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Paul couldn't heal him because the sign gift had been withdrawn at that point. Important for you to keep that in mind. Now, they want to keep working those signs because those signs worked in the name of Jesus Christ would be more confirmation that He was the risen Messiah, and signs were the order in this context, but not the context you and I are living in now. They pray for boldness to keep preaching the gospel of the kingdom and working the signs in the kingdom in the face of certain and fierce persecution. We also ought to pray for boldness. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice Paul, who was very bold by the power of the Holy Spirit. But when he was in prison, he wanted to keep getting the word out any way he could. Keep preaching the message, the very message he was in prison for. And he needed boldness. And you and I better know we need it also. Boldness to speak the truth no matter the circumstances or the consequences. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You don't see him saying, "Lord, grant signs by my hands." Because when he wrote that, the signs had ceased. He's just saying, "I'm in prison. I'm just going to keep preaching the truth and get the gospel out any way the Lord allow me to get it out from this prison in Rome." You realize that according to Jesus Christ, the world hates him. If they hate him, they hate us if we're living as we ought to be living. And if we're going to speak up for the Lord and speak his truth in a world that hates him, you better know we need the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And we are as bold as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit. Boldness for the Lord comes from the Holy Spirit. And so that's their prayer. And now let's look at their power here in verse 31 through 37. We'll go ahead and read the passage, come back, make some comments. Not going to say a whole lot, because some of what's said here is kind of very similar to what was said at the end of chapter 2. We commented more extensively there. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. The 12 apostles were 12 princes who were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's an illustration of their authority. They laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and he's pointed out here in particular, I believe, because later on he's going to become more prominent in the book of Acts, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He was a great help to Paul in the beginning of Paul's ministry. A Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, God answered their prayer for boldness and power. He confirmed it with an earthquake. Don't count on that either today, all right? There's earthquakes, but it's not because we ask God for it. In fact, we ask God, don't send them now. But that was a sign. It was a wonder. But the whole church, 5,000 men, filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. You say, that's what's happening now. I don't think so. I know it's not what's happening now. We ought to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but God poured out His Spirit and simultaneously 5,000 men were filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. What was that? That was according to prophecy about the kingdom. Go with me, hold your hand here, and go with me back to Ezekiel chapter 36. It'd be great if every member of this church is filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. That'd be a blessing. But this happened here according to prophecy. They didn't get filled because they had prayed so much for it and this, that, and the other. They got filled because God just poured it out on them. And it happened simultaneously and instantaneously. Our filling of the Spirit is a process that we're working toward. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. This is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. It's talking about the restoration of Israel to the land. We'll bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit, look, watch it now, will I put within you. They didn't ask for it. He just is going to give it to them. When they repent, they're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost as a nation. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. So what's happening here is a foretaste of that kingdom prophecy. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were very bold witnesses for the Lord. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're bold witnesses. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon me. You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. And so the explanation of how they could have all things common. That's amazing. All things common without a church split. What's the explanation? The explanation was that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. This wouldn't work for any church today to try to have all things common. It wouldn't work because we're not all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're not even going to try to have all things common because that's not our instruction in this age. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you ought to jot this down next to that reference in Acts 4. In Acts 4 it says they didn't lack. Because they had all things common, they filled the Holy Ghost, communal living by the power of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, they didn't have any lack. But look what Paul says here about not having any lack. It's different. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, writing unto the body of Christ directly. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet. That would help a lot of us. I find the more I talk, the more I get in trouble. That's why my messages are getting shorter and shorter, if you've noticed. And that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. He said, you won't lack any bread to eat if you do your own work. He's not telling the church to have all things common to supply the needs. He said, you're responsible for your own house. Now, the church is there to help families when they have a need, but we're not living with all things common as in Acts chapter 4. See, the communal living in Acts 4 pictured the peace and unity of the kingdom of heaven. They sold all because they had to. And they wanted to because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Selling all and trusting the Father to provide was not optional under the kingdom program. It was a requirement or you couldn't be a disciple. Look in Luke chapter 12. I won't give you all the references, but I've got to show you a couple. Luke chapter 12. Jesus instructed them because the kingdom was at hand, and in the kingdom they'll be prosperous. If you had faith in that message, you'd sell all because you don't need it. Because when the kingdom's set up, you'll have everything God wants you to have. Jesus said they were going to receive 100-fold in the kingdom, Matthew chapter 19, because they sold all. But let's look in Luke chapter 12 real quick, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. The kingdom church here. True believing Israel, called out from apostate Israel. Not the body of Christ. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Literal, visible kingdom be established on the earth. That's the context. That's what they're preaching. Sell that you have. He didn't say you should or you ought to be willing to. He said, do it. He said, well, he just meant be willing to. All right. Chapter 14 of Luke. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Have you done that? Have you forsaken all? Have you sold all? Well, good news. You don't have to. Don't love money. Give to the Lord's work. But you can have some things in this age. But not in that program. Because if they believed that kingdom was at hand, they'd get rid of it all. Because in the kingdom, they're going to have everything they could imagine. They're going to be very prosperous in the kingdom. All right. I think we have time to finish up. I didn't know if I'd get to chapter 5, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm not going to say all I'd like to on these verses. I preached a message on these verses and dealt with it in more detail a while back, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. Let me just read it and say some things as we have time left. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but. Now, there's a word of contrast. Something bad's about to happen. You can, just as soon as you come to that word, everything's going good, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. So isn't that good? That's what they needed to do. Keep reading. And kept back part of the price. This was premeditated. His wife also being privy to it. There was a plan. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But they lay at the apostles' feet as though they had sold it and were giving all of it. But they were holding back for themselves. They would have their needs met in this program, their needs met in this program, but they want more than that. They want some money. Peter said, Ananias, now here's the gift of knowledge, not like Richard Roberts on TV thinks he has. Somebody in here has a headache. Be healed. Point of contact. That's not. No, this is the real gift of knowledge. Supernatural knowledge. Peter couldn't have known this without the Holy Ghost giving him this knowledge. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? See, the heart's the territory of God. Peter can't know this man's heart. But the Holy Ghost tells him about it. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Say, why are you being fake about this? If you wanted to keep it, you should have just kept it. It's worse now that you're lying about it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? It was premeditated. He conceived it. And sin always starts in the heart, conceives in the heart, and then comes forth. Sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You can fool everybody sometimes, but you can never fool God. This is a great verse that the Holy Ghost is God. Verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, you lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. He was slain in the spirit, as they say. And gave up the ghost, his own. And great fear, I'd say so, came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound them up, and carried them out and buried them. I mean, just look at that. I mean, clear, plain, and no mourning, no funeral, just let's get them wound up in these burial clothes, get them out of here, and put them in the ground. It was about the space of 3 hours after him, and women are always late to church. When his wife, not knowing what was done, they always come late and they don't know what's going on. I'm kidding. Space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. This is, as you would call it, an exciting service. I'm just being honest. I mean, things are getting stirred up here. Am I trying to be mean? And by the way, who's the one that killed them? So you're talking about me being having a little, you know, God's the one that judged them for this. God hates hypocrisy. And I'm trying not to kid around about it, but it is kind of interesting reading. She fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church. The right kind of fear, called the fear of God. That would really help the church today to get back to the fear of God. And upon as many as heard these things, not only did the church fear God, the community started fearing God. Now, I'm looking at the clock and I'm not going to say all I want to. I'll pick it up here again next time, but I'll say a few things before we close. The church was in unity and walking in purity. And you know, the devil hated it. He wanted to disrupt that. God's will is unity and purity. Satan's will in the church is division and corruption. And the devil first tried outside persecution. He's not all-knowing. It's trial and error with him. He tried outside persecution against them, but it was obvious to them, to Satan, looking at the response of Peter and John to that persecution, it was obvious that wasn't going to deter them. In fact, the persecution just made them get closer together and rely more on the Lord. So he switches his tactic, and now he starts to attack within the church. He hadn't changed that. If persecution came against this church, it would help it. I'm not asking for it, by the way. I don't want to be persecuted more than you do. But it'd help us get our priorities in order and get our eyes on the Lord and start relying on Him and relying on one another. I think the devil knows, after 2,000 years of church history, that persecution helps the church. So he's killing us with prosperity. And inside attacks. And Paul warned about the same thing in chapter 20 of Acts when he told the Ephesian elders. And I'm about to wrap it up here. Let me give you this last reference. Chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. And that's the primary responsibility of a pastor. Feed the church of God, not your church. You don't have one. You say, my church. What a bunch of nonsense. It's God's. It's the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's a great verse on the deity of Christ. The blood that was shed was the blood of God when Christ shed His blood on the cross. He purchased it. It belongs to Him. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, how are they going to get in there and do such havoc? Won't the church see the wolves coming? No, see, the thing is, they wear sheep's clothing. They look like the flock, but they're not the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking. And there's usually the problem right there. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Get your cliques and your splits and your splinters. So Paul's warning, there's going to be problems on the inside. And we ought to, as a church, be constantly praying against that. We ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity is already there in the Holy Ghost. We got to endeavor to keep it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And realize that the devil's not going to just attack us from without. He's primarily going to work on us from the inside. God wants us in unity. God wants us walking in purity. The devil wants us in division and walking in corruption. Because we won't do anything for God if we're divided and if we're walking after the flesh. The devil knows that. So when you pray for this church, always make it a matter of prayer. Lord, keep us in unity. Lord, help us to be pure. Because if we're not in unity and in purity, we're not doing nothing for the Lord. And so Ananias and Sapphira, you know, there's still people like this around today. Ananias and Sapphira pretended to sell out to God. They wanted people to think they had for the respect. But in their heart, they were self-centered. You know what happens when you're self-centered? You give place to the devil. And because they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost, now they're going to get filled with the purpose of Satan. How about that? Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. If they had been filled with the Holy Ghost, that wouldn't have happened. See, Satan can't use a Christian like that. What about Peter? When he said to the Lord, "Not so, Lord," concerning the suffering of Christ, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus Christ called Peter Satan because he recognized who gave Peter that thought. You better believe the devil give you some thoughts now. He can't make you act on it, but he can sure tempt you with it. And if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're more than likely going to give in to him. That's serious business. Are you seeking to be filled with the Holy Ghost? If not, you better look out because something's going to fill that void. And if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost because you're filled with self, and if you're filled with self, I guarantee you it won't be long, you'll be filled with Satan. So I'm a Christian, the devil can't mess with me. Okay. I hope you're not serious about that statement, because if you are, you're a prime candidate. He can mess with a Christian. But if you submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And so why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira like that? One slip up and they're done? Is that the pattern for today? You better be glad it's not. Because none of us would be here. Because we pretend too much sometimes ourselves. So we're going to pick it up next time and look at why God so swiftly judged them like He did. But let's finish here tonight. Father, thank You for the Bible study. A lot in there about prayer.